Shout of victory that will be. There won't be any rainy, cold days like this in heaven. Beautiful, light, bright, and shining. And yet, praise the Lord for the rain, because we do need it down here. And while we're here, God has been so good to us. I do find it that the Lord's kind of just knocking in my heart, saying, I sent you the rain during revival. And that's, there's an aspect the world can look at natural causes for what God does. God does things for moral reasons. And we'll see that when we come to Amos. But there's an aspect, God, let these things sink down in our hearts. That we need the Lord. And we need His blessing. And may we pursue Him with all of our heart. Let's go to Him in prayer this morning. Dear Father, thank You so much for the blessing that You give. We are dependent upon You for everything. Every part of our life would fall apart. Our mouths would not even be able to breathe apart from Your willing it and giving us breath. And so, Father, we want to use our breath today to lift it up and put Your name and Your words of praise upon our tongue, because You are great and You are good. You're so wonderful that You could use the wickedness of man and all of our rejection against You to be the very thing that causes our salvation in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and to bring us and woo us to this salvation by faith in Him. Truly, He is the exalted man. He is the last Adam. He is the second one from heaven that has come down, a representative head. May He be exalted in our service today and in our lives. May Jesus Christ be the focal point for whom we live. We pray it all for His glory today. Amen. You may be seated. Welcome you again to our service today. And like to extend a special welcome maybe to someone who might be a guest with us. If you'd like to introduce someone or just acknowledge someone as a special guest here with you, just signify that with uplifted hand. And I'll be glad to welcome you, but wow, we're this full and nobody's a guest. So praise the Lord. God is good. Thankful for Your faithfulness. Yes, Sharon. Okay, very good. Very neat. Well, we're glad that you're able to be here today. That's neat. Very good. All right, wonderful. So we'll go ahead and continue. Brother Dan's going to come, have some announcements of things that are going up this coming month in November.
Okay, first of all, tonight we have our communion, the evening service, and so just a reminder of that. And then on Saturday, the ladies have a brunch at 9 a.m., and there is a sign-up sheet in the lobby if there's something you'd like to bring for food as well, and so just make you aware of that. And then we have our praise and pie service, 7 o'clock on November 21st. There won't be a Wednesday evening service that week. That's the Thanksgiving week, and so I'll be planning and preparing for that. And there's the brunch coming up. And then next Sunday is our next family snack, and so we'll be doing volleyball that night for those that want to participate in that. But we'll also have a time of fellowship and food. And so if you'd like to bring something that night as well, you can do that. And then on the 18th is Angela's baby shower. And that is the information there is in the bulletin as well. And I keep forgetting to get it into the bulletin, but the teens are also going to a youth rally that day. For those that would like to go to that, we'll be meeting at 6:30 in the morning. It's over in Newton, Kansas, and so we've got a ways to go. But anyway, just want to let you know about that as well. And then our church family of the week and our missionary of the week is the Davis family. Landed on the same week, and so just keep them in prayer. They are in Louisiana, I think, for 2 more weeks at the fair there, sharing the gospel at a booth there. So just keep them in prayers, if you would.
One thing that you keep in mind for them is that they are also coordinating the other fairs. They're not just taking care of the fair that they're at, but they do have one in Chattanooga, I believe, or at least Tennessee. That might be more accurate. That has had someone have some complications where they can't fulfill that, so they are having a need there for someone to fill in that spot. So they just ask prayer for that as well. And then also just wanted to give an opportunity, at least let the know what need be known across, that we do have a pickup for basically just looking for someone that might be able to help someone pick someone up to come to church that wants to come, but they're south of Fort Scott. A single young lady. So anyway, so if you live south of Fort Scott and would be willing to do something like that, contact me and I'll be glad to work in that so we can get that pickup made. So well, you're singing the songs of his praise as well, and I'm looking forward to singing with you here in this next moment.
All right, 384, and if you're able to, if you would, please stand and then remain standing for the reading of God's word. To whom much has been given.
We gather in God's presence to worship Him this hour. We honor and exalt Him. We kneel to Him in prayer. Our words are but silent, unless we do as He desires. For to whom much has been given, much more shall be required. To whom much has been given, much more shall be required. You have given gold and silver. Will you give to Him your life? Will you labor for your Savior? Will you do as He desires? For to whom much has been given, much more shall be required. To seek the lost and hungry, feed them with His word, to reach out to our enemies and embrace them with His love. Empowered and commissioned, so we must do as He desires. For to whom much has been given, shall be required. To whom much has been given, much more shall be required. You have given gold and silver. Will you give to Him your life? Will you labor with your Savior? Will you do as He desires? For to whom much has been given, much more shall be required.
Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of our scriptures. We'll begin reading in verse 10, and we'll read down to verse 12. Revelation 22, verse 10. And He saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. We're going to have a time of prayer and meditation upon God's word. And so I invite you to just have a seat where you are as the music plays. You meditate upon these truths and talk to our God. Faithful. We're going to have our offering at this time, an opportunity to demonstrate our love and worship to the Lord in a very practical and monetary way. And I'm going to ask Brother James Stark, if you wouldn't mind praying for our offering.
Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be here in your house. Just guide and direct in your services this morning. We ask you to prepare our hearts for the message. Thank you for your grace and your love for us, and just ask the blessings on the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
you for that. Gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. Let's take our hymnals and turn to page 292. 292, The Bible Stands. Second, here we go, ladies. The Bible. Everybody on the verse, of course.
Bible stands though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands.
Men on the third.
The Bible stands, and it will forever, when the world has passed away. By inspiration it has been given, all those precepts I will obey. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands, every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it and to prove it and make it mine. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands.
All right, last one, just page one page over to Christ is Coming.
God intends to do through His Word, drawing men to Himself because He loves us. And that is a truth that we often doubt, but we should never have reason to doubt, because God sent His only begotten Son to come into this world and to bear the punishment for our sin, so that we might be brought to God, be reconciled, and have our sins forgiven. Truly, this is love. And thank you, ladies, for singing to His glory. Before we get going in our message today, I'm going to invite the young people to head on out and be dismissed for their children's church. And I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. I apologize. My voice is probably not exactly the way I want it to be. And may have to blow my nose once or twice here, but we'll get through it. And I'm excited about what God has laid before us here as we turn to this final chapter of the book. And in the final chapter, one of the beautiful things about this book is God tells us what to do with the book. And in somewhat review, we were answering the question last time, 2 weeks ago, what do we do with the book? Not just the book of Revelation, but the book of Revelation is the capstone. It's of the entire mountain of God's Word. And so really, in some ways, it's answering what to do with the Bible. We look back at the truths of Revelation. This tells us about our Lord Jesus, that He is exalted, that He dwells among the churches, that He knows our works. He encourages our commitment and chastens our complacency and promises blessing to His people if we will overcome. He is the one who is the only one who is worthy to receive the inheritance of God's creation, who executes God's end-time plan to bring all things underneath His authority. He is the one who is coming. He is coming to destroy Satan, the world leaders who follow Him and His followers. And He, Jesus Christ, will reign upon the earth for all of eternity. These are the truths that are presented in this book. And for us as believers, we have the hope of an eternal home, a city prepared for us of immense beauty, as well as special intimacy with our God in the fullness of His presence and His glory. What are we to do with these great truths? We are to believe them, because they certainly will happen. No matter what the appearances may look like around us in this world, eternity is coming and God's world is going to take place. And we have to live in ever-present anticipation of the coming of Jesus Christ. This is our one perpetual and continual hope, expectancy. Jesus is coming. And then the last we saw last time was worship God. Our life must be of dedication to God Himself. This is the fundamental requirement of the Bible. Worship God and Him alone. When God gave His Ten Commandments, the very first one that He said was, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me." This is the supreme response to all of the truth that we've heard in Revelation. And in some ways, this becomes the stepping stone for what we're going to do after Revelation. God's been leading my heart for some time to look, not in terms of the same way that we've done, and I don't know if we'll do it the exact same way, of verse by verse, but I want us to do some studies in Deuteronomy, which is the heartbeat of the Old Testament law. And in that law, we find in the book of Deuteronomy, he summarizes worship to God in this command, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." And we've, one of the revival messages this past week, I just really feel like the revival has, just the preaching of God's word, God has been speaking and moving and building in my heart, and really building even to the messages that we have today. And so I'm encouraged, and He's building to something beyond even today. And I'm looking to see what God's going to do in my heart and in our midst through that. So if you were to take these three things, maybe this might be helpful for you to remember them. What's the first thing you should do with the Bible? Believe it. What's the second thing? Expect the coming of Jesus Christ. That's what we should be doing. What's the third thing we should be doing? Worshiping or loving the Lord thy God. What are the three things that Paul talks about? These three things abide: faith, hope, charity. And maybe that passage of scripture will help you to summarize the things that we looked at last week. And here's this expectation that's found. So that becomes the main concluding ideas here from verses 6 through 9. And yet we go on in verses 10 through 12. We find another command that comes. And before we jump into this, let's begin with a word of prayer. I'm going to need to blow my nose real quick, so hopefully I'm going to take this off for a second. All right. I apologize for that. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we look to Your Word. We look to Your Spirit. We look to Your Son. We look to Your throne. Father, would You command deliverance for us? Deliver us from complacency. Prepare us, Lord, for the future, for eternity, with the things that truly matter. Would You open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of Thy law? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come, we're in preparation in some sense. You'll notice that there is a little bit of dispute whether verse 10 and 11 come from the words of Jesus or from the words of the angel who is delivering. Jesus is certainly going to speak in verse 12, but I find it very fitting that when we come to the very end of the book, men have noted that Jesus Christ should be given the final word, that He Himself should be able to speak. He who is the exaltation
of all of God's plan. He is the centerpiece of God's history and the cornerstone of God's church. He is the Lamb of God that brought redemption and salvation. He is the preeminent one. And He is going to speak to us even today. And through His Word, He speaks. And we ought to listen. And I think that His message, at least in verse 12, is going to be very powerful to us. So as we look at this, starting off, whether this be the angel or Jesus Christ, it says, "Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." So in that day, a book was not a book like this, but a book would be a scroll. It would be rolled up, and it would be in a roll, and then they would put a clasp around it, or they might take some wax and put a seal on it, and that wax would be warm, and then it would kind of it would harden, and they would hold that book shut. And so this is the idea of a seal. What does that mean? The seal meant that it prohibited someone from reading it, because you couldn't read a scroll that was all rolled up. And if you couldn't read it, then you couldn't know what it contained, and you certainly couldn't understand what it meant. We saw this in Isaiah 29. Is a cross-reference for this, where he says, it's delivered unto someone, they say, "Read this," and he says, "I pray thee," and he says, "I cannot, for it is sealed." And God is telling John and telling us, do not seal this book up. Don't close it up so that others cannot read it, know it, and understand. Now, what's very fascinating is in the book of Revelation, in chapter 10, this is going way back, maybe a year ago or so, we heard some things in Revelation where there was these mighty thunderclaps speaking from the throne of God, and John went to write down what he heard, and God said these words, "Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." Now, after 2,000 years of research and study, we have uncovered. No. We still do not know to this day what God was, what was being spoken at that time, because He said, seal it up. There are things that we do not know. And then what we need, we do know in God's Word. And He's saying, do not seal it up. Part also what it means by sealing then is meant that the vision or the seal would indicate that it's not for this time, but for another time in the future. In fact, this is what God told Daniel. He said, I want you to seal up the vision. Didn't necessarily mean that no one was able to read it. We still read Daniel to this day. But he tells him, shut up the words at the end of chapter 12, verse 4, and I'm giving the reference in the notes. Shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Very clearly he's saying, you know what? I've given you a revelation now, but the implication for this revelation is not until you enter into the last days. So seal it up. In contrast to Daniel, at the end, and Daniel and Revelation are very, very close and parallel. So this, I think, is lots of quotations from Revelation to Daniel. So there's a very strong connection between the books. I think this is meant for a contrast. Just as Daniel was sealed up, Revelation is not to be sealed up. Meaning, and what does he tell us? He says, for, let me explain to you why the book should not be sealed up. For the time is at hand. The revelation of Jesus Christ in this book is not for a future day and a future age. He says this revelation is for the church and for His people in this day, because the time of these events are at hand. They are near. They are close. And God, at any point in our lifetime and in every lifetime since Jesus Christ has left, He's wanted us to live with that expectancy that He could interrupt what I am doing right now and my plans and come back again. That is what we're expecting. This book of Revelation and the Bible is so practical. It's so practical for us in our day. We need to hear this. You know what? This was God's plan to revitalize His church. He wrote this book. This letter was first given to seven different churches in Asia Minor. And those churches had, some of them were doing great. But many of them, we saw at least five of them, had particular problems that he had to identify. And he says, write these words to them. And he gives them individual messages. But the totality of what he's writing to them is the book of Revelation. This is God's means to stir up His people who have left their first love. This is God's means to call men back to Himself who have followed the teaching of Jezebel. And these others, those that are He's knocking on the outside of the Laodicean church, this is the means to cause them to open up that door and to sup with Him and to fellowship with Him. We need the book of Revelation. In application, you may feel like this Bible, because it's not just Revelation, but it's the entirety of the Bible, is a sealed book. That's not uncommon, actually, because this is not an ordinary book. This is a book written by the Spirit of God, and the Bible says that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. So there's an aspect that says you just can't just open this book and say, oh, I'll be able to figure it all out. I'll be able to understand what God's trying to say. You might understand the words on the page, but you won't understand what they mean. You won't understand their significance. You won't understand the connection of what God's doing. The only way that you can read the Bible and benefit and profit for your soul is if you read in dependence upon God Himself, the author of the book. A good prayer to pray when you open the book is say, open mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. You have to, when you're reading the Bible, you say, well, I've tried that. Oh, I've tried this book. You've got to come with great dependence upon God that says, God, please help me understand this book. This book is sealed to me. Open it up. Show me. Speak to me. Because He will. And He'll answer your prayer. But I think it's interesting. It says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. There's an element there that there's an expectancy. There's a desperation there that you're going to, I want to see wonderful things. I need this. So it's not just depending upon God, but you have to come to the Bible seeking. Like you're searching for treasure. That's the kind of heart. You can't have a casual I'll just read through it, and you know, maybe something will happen. Who knows? And shut the book up, and I'm good. I did my duty. You won't have the impact of the Bible upon your life. You have to read it with desperation. Do not seal up the book. I believe that you and I, not just only John, can seal up the book. You will seal up the book if you don't read it. If you let it be shut, and you don't open it, and you don't pursue God. And as a special aspect, we're going to be done with Revelation, but we ought not be done with Revelation. We ought to go back through it and study it. I encourage you. And if you don't have the notes, I'll give you the notes. I don't mind doing that. It's not too hard to do. Well, they probably have blanks, but anyway. But there's an aspect that I'd be glad to help anyone that wants to say, I want to go back through these things and I want to study God's Word more because I want to write stuff in my Bible. I want to pursue this. This book is to be read and to be studied. Part of this, I believe, is helps us in confirmation that no interpretation of the book of Revelation that says, oh, this book is too hard to understand. If that's someone's perspective, if that's a teacher, or that's a theologian, or that's an interpretation, there's many things in this book that we can't understand, and it puts people to have a distance, say, oh, I avoid the book of Revelation. What are they doing? They're sealing up the book. You know, there's many, you'll meet good
good-meaning Christians who say, well, there's many interpretations about the book of Revelation. Oh, it all just seems so confusing to me. And maybe he's trying to sound very humble, but they're not saying the things that God says about the book. He says, this is for you now. The time is at hand. There's a blessing for you. But also, not only do we need to read it, but we need to proclaim the book. Do not be ashamed of its content. You know what? The Arabs, they have an end-time eschatology as well. Interestingly enough, they have two saviors and one bad guy, which completely corresponds to the scripture teaching of one Messiah and an antichrist and a false prophet. And so who they are going to receive in Islam is going to be the Antichrist and his partner, the false prophet. And they're not ashamed, even the leader of Iran, to stand on the floor of United Nations and tell people the hope of their eschatology, what they expect is going to be. And yet, as Bible-believing Christians, we can be like, well, I don't want to tell people about the book of Revelation. People are not going to understand it. They're going to think that's a little crazy. They're going to think that's a little strange. How many of you would say in these past 2 or 3 years have said, oh, I want to invite a neighbor, he's unsaved, to the service, but you thought, if they came, it's going to be on Revelation. Ooh, prophecy. Maybe many of you have not felt that way, but that's the problem I'm dealing with. To think that we need to keep the content of this book a secret, he says, no, unseal the book. The message of Jesus Christ coming with his blessing for his own and for judgment, horrifying punishment upon the ungodly, is too urgent. It's too critical not to be proclaimed. If you fail to learn these truths as a Christian, you forfeit their blessing. And any preacher who fails to proclaim the truth is sinful against his mandate. Because Revelation exalts who? Jesus Christ. And shows us a unique perspective of his exalted glory. Don't be ashamed of the fact that the Bible tells us a one-world government's coming to this world. That's not a conspiracy. That's Bible truth. Don't be ashamed to tell people that Jesus Christ is coming back, that a horrible Holocaust is going to precede it, but there's going to be a worldwide evangelism. A final battle is going to take place on the slopes of Megiddo. But Jesus Christ is going to conquer. Don't be afraid to tell people that there's a coming judgment, that they will stand before God and they will give an account for all that they have done. Proclaim the message of this book. So the first point here is, do not seal the sayings of this prophecy. That's found in verse 10. But let's go to verse 11. And it says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. I have to confess that while I was reading this earlier in the message, I was stealing some glances at your faces. Didn't sound quite right, did it? God saying, let the unjust be unjust still. He doesn't care whether people are righteous or unrighteous. What? Well, let's look at this. Let's dissect it, and I think we'll understand the truth that is here. The structure of the commands is as two responses. The unjust and the filthy are a pair, and that's one response. And what I put there in white is the righteous and the holy. That is a parallel response. And so you have two words for each one. The one, unjust and filthy. Unjust literally means not righteous. So it's exactly parallel to the word below it. Righteous, it just has the letter aw before it. Unrighteous, unjust. So those who are falling short of God's standard versus those who meet God's standard. Filthy has the idea of those who are soiled and defiled. That means you're unclean. It means you've been ruined. Something's come into your life and now, I can't enter into the presence of God. Holy means that you're set apart to God. There is nothing that is defilingly. You can walk into His presence because you have a relationship with Him. And the Bible tells us through the testimony that righteousness is a gift. It's a gift that He gives to those who will believe on Jesus Christ. Accept His sacrifice in your place. The love of God poured out for you on Mount Calvary. Receive that gift today by faith. He will take your sin, forgive you of all that you've done by applying it to Jesus Christ, and give you the life of Jesus, who is perfect and holy and righteous before God. And you will be a holy one. You will be righteous before the courtroom of God. That's God's plan. But there are going to be two responses to this book because there is a connection here. So let's go into this. Two principles, I should say, before that in interpreting these words, though they may cause us a little angst when we read them, the first principle that we can apply to this is certainly God's nature prohibits Him from ever desiring people to do evil. God is good. He never wants people to do evil. It's against who He is. It'd be like for me as a father, I love my children. I never want any of my children to hurt each other. My love for each one of them prohibits that in my nature. I don't want that to take place. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth any man. But these words are in direct connection with the command not to seal the book, and that's the key. There is no preposition. He just goes from one command, for the time is at hand, and then he says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. So everything that he's saying is in light of what he just said. So what does that mean for us? It means that there are going to be, he says, I want the message proclaimed. I want people to know it. I don't want it to be sealed up. The message should go out, and yet there are going to be people who are unrighteous and people who are filthy and defiled, and they're going to respond a certain way. And there's going to be people over here on this side that are going to be righteous, and it's going to impact them a certain way. There's an impact that this book is going to have. There's a sense that God is going to give you no other revelation. You notice that when you turn the page on your Bible that it goes to the index. This is the last of the revelation of God chronologically and physically in your Bible. If you reject the message of this book and what it's telling you, what is there left for God to do? You're unjust. You're filthy, you're defiled, and you take the warning of God and you say, I'm not going to receive that. What are you going to be? Unjust still. Filthy still. There's no remedy for you apart from this book. Part of the meaning here, I think, is that people's choices become fixed in their lifetime. There's an element that he that is unjust, God can command. Not in his desire of his heart, but judicially he can command someone and they are hardened in their place. See, this message, this preaching of revelation, it draws the line. It splits the line between people who are his and who are not. And the truth and the warnings and the proclamation of his glory is going to melt the heart of the repentant that says, oh God, I need you. Please help me. Oh, forgive me. God, I come to you. I don't want to stand before that judgment. And then there's those who are going to hear that message and ignore it, and it becomes actually an instrument of damnation in their life. See, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Again. I don't believe that. Too fantastical. But to those who are saved, it is the power of God. God tells us that Christians, and ultimately His book, and part of what's going on here is to make us a savor of His knowledge in every place. To one group of people, we are the savor of death unto death. We stink. The message of this book stinks. The knowledge of God stinks to them. They have no more recourse. But to others, it is the savor of life. Oh, one just sees the death of Jesus as an odd tale. The other sees it as the salvation of their soul. If you reject these truths, the book of Revelation, meaning, I'm not saying that you say deny these truths. Deny says these are not true. Now you may say, yes, they're true, but you fail, you refuse to allow them to change your life. If that is what happens, then I'll tell you, the only option you have is that you are hardened by those truths. We went through a revival. We heard 7 messages on God's Word. Boom, 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 boom. And the reality for my life as a preacher, and every person who was a part of that, and everyone who's here today, to hear the Word of God is a dangerous thing if you do nothing about it. If you won't respond, if you will not change, because your heart will become hardened and hardened. And the next time there's preaching on that very same subject, we're less likely to respond because we've rejected the light that we've been given. Do you know that your character is determined by a lifetime of habitual actions? Over and over and over, we choose and we make choices and we decide to do sin and we build a habit of that aspect and it becomes a part of our character and they become hardened against it and says, I will not change. It's a fearful thing. Warnings will go unheeded and the opportunity to repent and believe the gospel is wasted. And you know what God told Israel? He said, Ephraim, let him alone. They've hardened themselves. What did he say to the Pharisees? Let him alone. They're hardened in their condition, in their place where they're at. This is what Romans 1 says, that God gives them up to their own vile affliction. God can actually give someone over and say, all right, you've chosen ungodliness, you've chosen wickedness, then let him be that still. It's a judgment from God. Isaiah told about this in Isaiah 6. Pharaoh was like this when he hardened his heart. But what it's interesting to me, you say, well, all this is pretty interesting, Pastor, but it comes back to Revelation. Because when you come to the book of Revelation in the last days, what does he say about the people who are experiencing the judgment of God? I mean, we're talking about stars. I mean, meteors are falling out of heaven. We're talking about light. We're talking about heat. We're talking about scorching and burning. We're talking about being attacked by demonic beings. Oh, you'd think people would repent then. No, they say fall. They call the rocks to fall on them. Rather than to repent before the Lamb, they'd rather these huge rocks and boulders to fall on them. You ever gone into a cave? Deep black walls all around you, small places, huge rocks hanging out over top of you. I get a little bit of the heebie-jeebies when I get inside that. Oh man, I like to see the nice blue sky. But they are willing to say, I hope this rock falls on me and hides me from the wrath, rather than turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans and Revelation chapter 9, it says, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, neither they repented of their murders or their sorceries or their fornication or their thefts. In the book of Revelation, this is exactly what happens. People are hardened and they don't repent. When the fire is coming down from heaven upon them, they say they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores and repented not of their deeds. It's not the desire of God that no man would not repent.
But if you've chosen and you persist, there is a day, there's a line that you can cross. And there's no going back. It's a serious warning. Unseal the book. Let it be known. But it's a frightening prospect that a considerable part of humanity will be left to reap the consequences of their own choosing. But in for the righteous, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. This is a call for us to continue to follow the Lord. It's a call to perseverance. I'm not going to emphasize this. We've done that in multiple times. But I'll leave you with this book in Hebrews chapter 3. He gives a warning. He says, Christ is the Son over His own house. Whose house we are. We're in the house of God. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. A true believer in Jesus Christ is hoping, is expecting, is rejoicing in Jesus Christ all the way to the end. That's what characterizes our lives. He says, we have been made partakers of Christ in verse 14. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Don't allow the preaching of God's word to harden your heart, but listen for the voice of God to speak to you, to tell you, you know what, this is wrong. Change this. Live in light of my values. Live in light of eternity, as we heard this week. People's choices become fixed in this lifetime. All right, we'll contrast this with Daniel, and this will be the last part of this point. Daniel says at the end of chapter 12, remember how he said, shut up the words, seal them for the time of the end? He says in verse 10, the next verse, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. In that day, wickedness will continue to go on headlong to its destruction. But he said, on the other side, many will be purified and made white. What's going to take place for the righteous? They're going to hear the warnings of God. They're going to understand. And they're going to be purified by God through the trial. This is the Jewish people. They'll be tried. That's part of the reason how God is going to bring them back to Himself is through the time of the great persecution of the end times. And that's God's purpose for us. He uses His words and His ways as a mean to purify us. And if we will not be purified, we're of the other category. We're a part of the wicked. And they demonstrate the justness of this condemnation. And so, in light of these things, in light of this verse, really, I leave you with this application. There are only two kinds of people. Which one are you? There are those who are filthy in nature, and there are those who are righteous and holy by God's grace. This is the most important issue in life. Not a contest for who has the greatest amount of wealth or who can look good in this world or have the most enjoyable experiences. This is the most important aspect. The barometer of righteousness. Where do you stand before a holy God? But not only does this truth, I think, teach that people's choices are fixed in their present life, but people's choices will become finalized for eternity. He says, get this message out. The time is at hand. Unseal the book. Let people know about the coming of Jesus Christ and the eternity that's beyond. Why? Because once you come across the deadline, and once you pass through that time, there's no going back. There's coming a day when God says to the wicked, there will be no one from the wicked who goes and is changed. There'll be no more salvation. This is a powerful warning against putting off, because We don't know when the coming of the Lord is.
Do not put off becoming a follower of Jesus Christ.
Receive the message of the gospel today while you hear his voice, lest your heart be hardened. So what is that line? What is that deadline that you cross over? Verse 12. He says, the time is at hand. Now what is he saying? Verse 12. And behold, I come quickly. See, the coming of Christ marks the deadline for the lost, but it marks the finish line for the saved. That's what we're living for. That's our expectancy. And so he's repeating it again so that we don't lose this aspect of our Christian lives. Live for the coming. Anticipate the coming of Jesus Christ. But when Jesus Christ comes, those that are filthy, those that are unrighteous, unjust, there's no hope. There's no going over. And that's why it's so urgent. Because he says, I come quickly. This idea of quickly, I believe, is the idea of soon. We do not know when. It's at any point. It's imminent. It could come at any possible moment. It's at a time when ye think not. But when Jesus Christ comes, and there's an aspect of when I think of the coming of the Lord, for us, his coming could happen any moment to rapture us to be with him in that understanding. But for the lost, that coming can come as a thief in the night at the end of the tribulation period. Will catch them unawares. An eternal destiny of men, they will stand before him as the sheep and the goats. And there will be no time for repentance then. And I think that's the aspect by which this comes to the end. So, what is the thing that God tells us in this regard? He says, and my reward is with me. Jesus Christ wants you and I to know that he is the rewarder. This is beautiful to me because the rewarder goes back to two passages in Isaiah, which I've given to you, in which it tells us the Lord God, meaning Yahweh, Jehovah of the Old Testament, says, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and behold, his reward is with him. Repeated twice in the Old Testament. So what does that tell us about Jesus? He is the Lord God. So when the Old Testament was telling us that the Lord God, the creator of the universe, the one who made it all, that he is coming with his reward, he was speaking about Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, come in human flesh. He is divine. He's the divine warrior. He's coming with a reward. Jesus has told us that. Maybe a reference to right here is in chapter 11, verse 19. Kind of at the midpoint of the book of Revelation, he summarizes what's to come in this verse. I'll give you. He says, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. That's Revelation 20. And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great. One of the high points of the summary of the plan of God is the reward that he wants to give to his children. In fact, in Revelation 2, verse 23, he tells the churches, he says, let all the churches shall know that I am he that searcheth the reins and the hearts, means I understand your inner motives, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. There's a judgment coming in which every person is going to be judged by their works. The very last night of the revival, the evangelist covered this aspect of living for eternity based on two judgments. And I believe both of these judgments are being spoken of in these words. The Son of Man, according to Matthew 16:27, is shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So when we think about this aspect of it, there's a constant emphasis on the fact that when Jesus rewards, he does it justly. He does it on the basis of your actions, because your actions are the purest indicators of what's really going on in your life. And you're not going to deceive God. We're not talking about actions that we put on a show on one side and then live our lives totally different. No, God understands, he sees, and he's going to judge by everything that we've done. A good cross reference for this is Romans chapter 2 and verse 5 through 10. How he talks about he's going to judge every man according to his deeds. Jeremiah 17:10 says something very similar. Let's focus in on the wicked. When you come to the judgment throne before them, when they stand before God who is going to judge them at the great white throne, it says that the books were open and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Paul identified Alexander the coppersmith. He says, that man's an evil man. He did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. That ought to be a great comfort to us as believers. You see wicked things going on in this world. You experience wicked things in this world. God will judge them according to their deeds. He says in 2 Peter that they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. They are going to receive a reward for ignoring God. In the judgment, Jesus tells them to depart. He says, ye that work iniquity. It will be a just judgment. But for the righteous, we as well will be judged by the things that we've done. Not by our intentions, not by the declarations of our mouths, but according to what have we done to follow through with it. Well, I can say I love God, but he says, show that you love me. Keep my commandments. You can say that Jesus Christ is all important to you, but you must put him first in your actions. God knows the inner motives of our heart. He knows our actions, and he's going to stand before him. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not unto me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Here's the reward that he wants to give. We have to believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You won't seek him unless you believe that he's going to reward you. One of the most encouraging things in my heart to know that when I get down on my knees and I say, oh dear God, I want your presence. Please speak to me. Please guide me. I want to know your wisdom because I want to follow it. I want to obey it. I'm seeking you. I know that there's a blessing. It's not an if there's a blessing. I might get the blessing. There will be a blessing for me. I believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as we heard on Friday night. Everyone will receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done. Every man's work, 1 Corinthians 3, will be manifest in that day. The day will declare it. It will be revealed by fire to try every man's work, what sort it is. If a man's work abide which he hath built thereon, it shall receive a reward. We looked at this past week. There's two qualities there about this work that are to be seen. Is it profitable? Is it beneficial? Is it good or was it useless? Bad. It's good fruit or bad fruit? What was beneficial to Jesus Christ? When we get to the judgment day, we're going to look back at our lives. We're going to see our years of our lives. We're going to say, what did I do for Jesus? What did I do committed to his name and for his cause? Because everything else is going to be burnt up. And the other aspect of that we looked at this week is it eternal? If it's done for Jesus, then it will last and the fire will come through and my work will stand there and mean something. But if it's done for myself, it's going to burn up. It's wood, hay, and stubble. And the great application that our speaker made, but really touched my heart this past week, is everything done in the flesh is wood, hay, and stubble. Even the righteous things that I do is not done in dependence upon the Lord. You say, wow, how much will I have? Will it be far less than what I thought? It's a great warning to us. In light of this judgment, there's two things. I'm going to contradict myself, but that's okay. Two last points. If you've hung on this long, don't miss these two, because I really do want you to walk out of here with these two things upon your heart. Anticipate your reward. Jesus wants you to know about the reward. That's why he told you. He wants you to be excited about your reward, because if you know that there's a reward, you'll do it. How often my children do things that I want them to do when they know there's a reward? And I've told them the benefit and the blessing that's going to come to them, and they work hard. You know what? I discovered that my kids memorize scripture really well when there's a reward. I thought, wow, they just do so great during VBS. Why don't I reward them? And my children have memorized 70-some verses since VBS because there's been a reward. Good. Sometimes start thinking about this. But the reality is, you and I, if we will look to the reward and say, God will reward me for this. It's okay. Oh, yeah, it might hurt. Oh, yeah. But there's a reward coming. I can persevere. I can keep going. I trust my Jesus. He's going to do something. And you know what he says? There's a word. He's like, tell me the reward. Well, he tells us some things about the crowns of righteousness, crowns of life. It's not so much about the physical crown, though I think there will be actual crowns. But it's what those crowns indicate. When you've got life and righteousness, those are wonderful, beautiful gifts that we can't really even hardly measure it. There's the presence of Jesus Christ. But in some ways, he doesn't really tell us what the reward is, but there's a word that he continually uses, and that word is great. When you're persecuted, in Matthew chapter 5, he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. I mean, when you're getting beat, and when you are coming away and you're like trying to wipe the blood off your mouth because you've been punched, like the Apostle Paul who was being beat in the temple, and they were trying to beat him to death, and God saves him, and he gets up, and I imagine he's pretty disheveled, and he's all bent. And God says in that moment, rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. That reward ought to be a compensation to any physical violence we ever experienced. Wow. In fact, he says it should be so great it should compensate any negative experience we have in our life. Because he says, love your enemies, do good, lend, give out money to other people, not even expecting them to give you something back, and your reward shall be great. Whatever you suffer for Jesus Christ, it will be great. Your confidence in the Lord, Hebrews 10:35 says, which hath great recompense of reward. Just continuing to believe on God through your difficulties will get you a reward. In fact, the Bible says that every small deed you've done for Christ, even down to a cup of cold water given for the name of a disciple of Christ, he says, you will in no wise lose your reward. In the Sermon on the Mount, 9 times Jesus uses the word reward because he wants people to know. You know what? When you kneel down and you get alone and go with God and nobody sees and you're in your closet and you bow your knees and you begin to pray, God says you've got a reward. Now, if you do it for to be seen of men, you lose your reward. Your reward's right here on heaven. But every prayer, every time you give alms, every time you give gifts to someone else in the name of Christ, you sacrifice. Every time you fast, asking for God's blessing. He said, any of these things, there's a reward. He knows what you've done for him. Did you know that you're going to receive the rewards of others? You did something for the evangelist this week. And God says, if you receive a prophet, in the name of a prophet, because he's a prophet, because he's a spokesman for the Lord, you shall receive a prophet's reward. You get to heaven, God says, this is the badge for being an excellent evangelist. You're like, what? I wasn't an evangelist. But you received one. You ministered to one. God's gifts and His grace are beyond what we can expect. We are going to be blown away at what God's rewarding us for. We're like, oh, I don't deserve it. And they talked about on Friday, that's so much, so true. Why are we going to cast our crowns before Him? Because He deserves it. He's been gracious. He has been loving. Live for the reward. But you know what? The other side of this is sacrifice for your reward. Be willing to make sacrifices now for God. This is spoken to Christians, not unbelievers. He says, if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Live in light of that judgment day. Every day is a day of sojourning because I'm heading toward that day and I'm going to have to give an account to my reward. And you may be saying, you know what? God, I got to serve God. I know what kind of man He is. He's such a hard man. He's so negative. He's just looking down at me. And every time I make a mistake, and if it's in the flesh, boy, He's going to come down on me. And He's just a hard man. He can't please Him. I'm sick and tired of trying to serve a God like that. Does that remind you of a parable? A man who took a talent, hid it in the ground, and said, God, I know what kind of... Yours is a hard man, and I didn't want to lose it, so I just stuffed it in the ground. We've got that kind of heart. We've got the wrong kind of mentality toward the reward. We've got to be investing. We've got to be serving. We've got to be sacrificing for the Lord. You know what this means? Colossians 3:23 tells you, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Why? Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward. So if I'm going to sacrifice for the reward, that means everything that I do is for Jesus Christ. I don't do anything for anybody else. I may serve other people, but that's not the reason why I do what I do. It has to be to Jesus because He's the one who's giving the reward. 2 John talks about, look to yourselves so that you do not lose the full reward. I want to leave you with two passages to think about. Hebrews chapter 11, Moses, in the hall of faith, he says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Oh, he had a plush life in Egypt. He could have been and was royalty. But he said, you know what? Temporarily right now, experiencing pleasure and prosperity and economic wealth and good fortune and esteem and honor, that's not really important. He says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why did he make that choice? Why was he saying, you know what? I'd rather have affliction and service to God than to enjoy all that America can give me in the blessing and the pomp of this world. I'd rather sacrifice it all and have Jesus. Why? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Moses was esteeming the approach of Christ. The Messiah to come was greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He had the very heart God is calling you and me to have when He says, I am coming quickly and my reward is with me. Do not get caught up in the things of this world. Okay, One last verse to help crystallize, because there's some real powerful application. What does this mean for me, Ben? For you? Paul, in Philippians chapter 2, said this: "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." That was the testimony of the Apostle Paul, that he only had one man he could send to the Philippians, because everyone else was too concerned, too occupied with their own things, that they didn't care about the things of Jesus Christ. Your question today is, what are the things of Christ? You go find that out and pursue them and seek them and live for those things. And great will be your reward. Live for the coming of Jesus Christ and the reward that He surely brings with Him. Let us pray. Dear Father, we have heard the Word of God. May we respond to it in this moment. May we examine our hearts now, this afternoon, daily. What are the things that are my own? And what are the things of Jesus Christ? And may I have the courage. Give me the grace, O God, to choose, no matter the sacrifice, to live for the things of Christ. Lord, make us ready. Make us ready. You could come at any time. The time is at hand. May we get our lives right before You. And may we not make just the intentions, but may we put them into actions of obedience before You. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. This is a time where we have a time of invitation. We're going to sing a song during this invitation, but if you'd like to respond, you can respond at any place where you're at. You can come forward. We'll keep singing. Praise God for the work that He's doing. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you say, you know what, I'm one of the ungodly, I'm one of the unrighteous, I do not have the gift, and I'm concerned about that, don't leave this building. You can know before you walk out those doors that you have eternal life. You can come forward, you can talk to me, you can catch me afterwards, but I encourage you, while you have the time, today, while you hear His voice, harden not your heart.
Page 320 in your hymnals, 320, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior."
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others Thou art calling, do not pass me throne of mercy, find a sweet relief. Kneeling down in deep contrition, help mine unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. Calling, do not pass.
God's moving, God's working, but include me, God. Include me. What a beautiful title for our Lord. Savior, Savior. He will hear your humble cry. He will teach you. He will lead us and guide us. I'm depending upon that for myself. Lord, teach me the things of Jesus Christ so I can seek those, not the things of my own. Brother Kenny Blake, would you mind closing for a word, please?
Lord, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you for this book, Lord. And let us take it and ponder it. And Lord, we just pray that we would just sacrifice our lives to serve you, Lord, that you would be glorified in it, that you would be honored, and you would be lifted up. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, and that he is the only way, Lord. It's in Christ alone that we can have eternal life with you. And we pray, Lord, that no one would walk out this door today if they don't know Christ as Savior, Lord, that the day would be the day of their salvation. Just pray that you just go with us, bring us back tonight, if it be your will. And just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.